Hey, I want to welcome you today. So a couple things from the get-go. I don't know why I'm doing this, but last week we had an amazing Sunday where we got to celebrate as a church, hang out together outside, but also just before that, we celebrated with 8 baptisms. Praise God. And for you, if you were baptized, or maybe that's like a decision you've been still wrestling with, or maybe you're newer to your faith, or maybe you're still questioning and wondering, my encouragement is this to you. Baptism and that beginning is the beginning of a journey. It's not the end. So that's not a once and done, but that's a process. And that's a process that we are called as a church to walk out together. So my encouragement and challenge to you is don't just walk out, but get connected with other people, do life with other people. That's the whole aim of this series that we've been in, which we are concluding today. We are done with the table series today, but we are not done with the vision of that, and it is this. This whole premise and idea is this. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal in his ministry, and that might be a picture into how are we called to live our lives. In this way, maybe a table is a picture into the grace of God, community in Christ, and the mission that God sends us into might just happen around tables. So, we're going to go Luke chapter 24. It's very end of Luke, pretty much. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. If you have your Bible, open that puppy up right now. And this is a story that we're going to enter into with a lot in it. It's going to have emotions, it's disappointment, it's grief. It's going to have like a prophetic announcement of the Messiah. It's got all this going on, and we're going to enter into it. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and it says this. That same day, 2 of Jesus' followers. So real quick, that same day, it has just been the case. The women, they will walk to a tomb that is empty. This is just after the persecution and execution of Jesus. It is Sunday morning. The women go to the tomb. It's empty. They're confused. They go back. They tell the disciples. The disciples don't believe them, like all this. And then 2 of the disciples leave Jerusalem, go back to Emmaus. This would be home for them. And they begin this journey, and this is it. That same day, 2 of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Right? He asked them, "What are you guys discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stop. Sadness is just all across their face. Then one of them, Cleopas, he replies this way. He says, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that had happened there the last few days." What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was the prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And then here, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. This is the setting. These 2 disciples that have been with Jesus have seen miracles happen before their eyes. Here they are walking back to likely where they live with disappointment, with grief, broken. For many of us, if we just stop and pause for a moment, we understand this emotion where things didn't happen the way you had hoped for. Even us, if we recognize Jesus Christ is the Messiah, risen from the dead, he is sovereign, he is powerful, we still walk around with disappointment and with grief. We understand this emotion. This is the emotion that these 2 share as well. This is it. Disappointment. We carry disappointment in others. others that we had hoped that they would be that person in our life that would fill that void, fill that need. They would be the man that we always desired, but then they fell short. They have left. Like, we had hoped that maybe that group of people, they would be the ones that accept us and we find real authentic community and relationship, and that falls short. We even had hoped in ourselves. We find disappointment even in ourselves, where you carry disappointment, where you carry past regrets, where you carry this burden upon yourself of the things that didn't happen the way you expected, and you continue to walk with that disappointment. We had hoped. For many of us, we also know the feeling of disappointed with God. Why didn't he work the way we had hoped? Why are things still the way they are when I've tried to trust him and put my faith in him, when he doesn't answer the things that I had hoped? My expectations aren't answered the way I planned. And we understand this emotion. This is the emotion that gets us in problems so often, because we're so short-sighted with it as well. We have our expectations and our hopes of what God will do, as long as it's what our expectations are. And the problem is, often we forget that God is sovereign and that God is omnipotent and omniscient, that he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing. And if we can truly actually believe this, God knows all things, then you also come to the conclusion that God is not surprised by your circumstance. Before you ever got the doctor's report, God knew. Before you ever had the problems and the divorce that just fragmented your entire family as a kid that still haunts you and just put scar, like, all that, God knew. Before all the problems that you face, God knew. If we can walk with really understanding that God is sovereign, then we understand that God is not surprised by our circumstances, and the real problem is our interpretation. We interpret God, but sometimes we just interpret wrong. We interpret by our emotions. We're led by our emotions. As long as things are going good, then we think everything is good. Then God is good. He's happy with me, whatever it might be. We're based upon our circumstances. It leads to our emotions, it leads to our actions, it leads to our thoughts, it leads to everything that goes on in our life. It's interpretation. The problem is that with this, we're left at this place of, how do we walk through this? That we can trust that God knows all things and that he is sovereign over all things. And if we can come to the conclusion, as God says, that all things will work together for our good and his glory, then we come to the conclusion at the end of the day that he is not surprised by the doctor report, and he will still somehow in his sovereignty work all things together for his glory. He is not surprised by the dysfunction in your family that has caused so many just scars and wounds, and he will continue to work things all together for his glory. He's not surprised by the mistakes and the regrets that you've made in your life, and he will continue to make all things work together for his glory and for our good. If we can truly believe that, and these two disciples are walking with the risen Savior, they don't see it, and they're walking going, we had hoped. They saw Jesus. They saw the amazing things that he said and did. And they're walking in disappointment back to their home because they thought that cross meant it was over. We all walk with disappointment. Our society, it's not just a Christian problem, it's a societal problem. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have visions. It's modernism is every generation and decade. There's almost this dreaming of what could be. How could we solve the problems of the world? And it gets to a place where there's just little fragments of a Christian hope, but not really there, where we look at, is it capitalism? Is it liberalism? Is it socialism? Is it all these different things? Maybe that will be the solution that will fix the human problem, but continue. Decades later, they'd still discover that that isn't it. And we've left here going, we had hoped. We hoped that would solve the problem, but there's still endemic poverty. We'd hoped that would solve the problem, but there's still just so much distrust and war and problems. We had hoped, but it didn't come to fruition. This is a human problem. But here's the problem. For non-Christians, but also for Christians, the problem is often we take Jesus out of the picture. And when we do that, we're left still wanting. In 1618, there's this famous painting. You'll see it on the screen in a second. And it's a painting that a guy named Diego Velázquez painted. and it was to depict the Emmaus Road. So what you have is actually, in a moment, we'll read that text, but Jesus will sit down with these two disciples to have a meal together. And what you have is here, the painter, artist, is that what they're called? Yeah. Depicted, like, what if the person that made the meal that these people would eat, like, discovered in the midst of that. So this kind of, like, just awe on her face is the awe that she just fed the Messiah that is risen from the dead. Now, what would happen is decades later, 1618 was when it was created, decades later, this painting would be purchased, and then over time, it would be manipulated. The new owner had portions of it covered up, where in that top left corner, Jesus with his disciples, that portion would be covered up. For decades, it would continue. That painting would just be a lady doing dishes with kind of like a, I don't know, maybe it's like, gosh darn, they keep on eating and I keep on cleaning. And like, the value's gone, right? The main value is that she is in awe in this moment that she has just literally given food to who she now has discovered is the Messiah risen from the dead. That is the awe, but that was covered up for so long. Until finally they discovered there was a cover-up, and they began to redeem it. And whatever they're called, cleaned it up and brought back what was underneath. This image of Jesus eating a meal with his disciples. The problem is, for so many of us, we go through life, and Jesus is pushed over in the corner and then slowly taken out of the equation, and we're left hoping and wanting, and we're wondering why things aren't happening the way they would or the way they could, and it's because we have forgotten. For them, they thought that the Messiah was coming to give them political, like, liberation. Rome is oppressing them, and the Messiah will come and he will free us. But Jesus begins to explain that that is not what he came for. He came for something much more important and much more of value. Let's read that. It's Luke continuing on. It's, I think we'll pick back up like verse 25. So they have this conversation. They're saddened. They explain why they're sad. And then Jesus says to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then it says, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I love this. For a moment, Jesus is there. Remember, they don't understand. They don't see. Their eyes are kind of covered from the reality that this is the Messiah risen from the dead. They're walking with them. And Jesus right away, he hears everything. And they're like, "We had hoped, but it's not the case." And Jesus' response is, "You foolish people." Like, only Jesus can pull that one off. But like, at the end of the day, for so many of us, it's like, we're so foolish with what we believe. Because we claim on one hand that God is sovereign, but then we continue to just live in doubt of who he is, of what he's doing in our life. We claim that Jesus Christ is sufficient and the cross is what is final, but then we continue to doubt and question if God actually is going to use me and is happy with me. We are so foolish sometimes with what we believe about what God has done and who he is. If I truly believe that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and sovereign over all things, and he says that all that he redeemed and he calls his sons and his daughters, his children of God, and he says that he will work all things together for our good and his glory, then why do I continue to doubt and walk as if God isn't working and as if I maybe have to fix something in my, like, what if maybe I can just walk in faith knowing that my God has all things in his hand? Like, how foolish am I so often? I walk with disappointment as if, like, maybe I could fix the problem and maybe God is fixing something in me that's much more important. How foolish are we? This continues, he says, "By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey." I love that. Jesus acted as if he were going on. He came for these two disciples walking on Emmaus. He acts as if he's going on. But they beg him, "Stay with us the night since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread, He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. At this moment, he disappears. This is the Emmaus story. Jesus sits down, he takes the bread, he gives thanks to it, he breaks it, a reminder of the Last Supper just before he is crucified, like in this moment, and it's in that moment they realize, they see it finally. What I love about this entire text is it begins with Jesus is on this journey, they're disappointed, and Jesus, like, I love how God doesn't, like, reveal to them right away. He almost wants to walk through that emotional journey with them, maybe because that's important for us to also realize that we still live in a fallen, sinful world, and we still are flesh, and we still struggle, and we still experience these things, but how do we walk through that? And he walks with them through that, but then he begins to unpack all of the scriptures, right? What Moses said, what all the Old Testament said, leading up and explaining who Christ is so that they would begin to understand. It's the word of God that reveals to us who Christ is. But here's the thing. Their eyes weren't opened just yet. He sits down, he breaks bread, he has a meal with them. For some of us, we lean more towards like, man, I love reading the Bible, and that's good. Like, please do. And others, we love like more the experience, right? That emotion, like that presence of God. That's good. And what we see in this story is these two things, when they come together, you have the fullness picture of who Christ is. It's here at this table that they finally realize in the presence of the Savior who he really is, his true identity. Maybe this is a picture for us. It's here in this text where we see like throughout this last chapter, three stories kind of all with the same kind of pattern. It begins with these ladies that will go to the tomb. Many of us have heard this story, and it's empty, right? And they're told this news, and they go through a pattern. It's these two disciples on their way to Emmaus. They would have heard, they share it in here, that these ladies came back and they shared something, but they didn't really believe it. They doubted it, and they now are going home in disappointment. And it finishes with Jesus appearing in a room that's locked with the disciples because they're in fear for their lives that maybe they'll be persecuted next. But the same pattern happens in all of these stories. It's a pattern of disappointment, of fear, of a bewilderment, right? They're shocked. It's a story of them being, if you will, rebuked, challenged on what they're thinking and seeing in that moment for what is really happening. Then they are walked through the scripture. All three stories have the same pattern. They are told the scriptures, reminded, this is actually who the Messiah is and what he has come to do. And then in that, as they are told and revealed who Christ really is, because they have so often forgotten, then they are called to now go and tell this news to others. Same pattern, all three stories. Kind of revealing something for us, a picture into what this looks like. And for them, the implication is clear. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah that would liberate them from political oppression. So when Jesus is crucified on a cross, that is no longer the case. He never really had authority, it seems like, if you will, over the Roman oppression. So they kind of went, he might be a man of God that spoke some nice things, but he's not the guy. And then the scriptures unpacked for them. And it's like, man, he never came just for that. He came for the sin of the world that will ruin all souls, that will keep humanity separated from God. He came for something much more important. And this is unpacked for all three stories, and it's a picture for us that this is what the scriptures point to, what Jesus has done. It's a picture of Jesus, and we're told throughout scripture that because of the grace of Christ, we are justified. That word justified is like a judicial system word. They would use it throughout history. It would be a word of like, when you are justified, you are correct, you are right, you are recognized, you are free. Think of it this way. If I were to commit a crime, think of a cool crime. I don't know what a cool crime is, but that's me. So dumb. I did the cool one. Whatever. Yeah. Crime isn't cool, kids. All right. And that Like I commit a crime, I'm committed to 5 years in prison. We all get that and we understand that. And what would then take place is I have to do that time. And but the end of that time, I am now recognized as justified. What would be the case is I am no longer held by that conviction, but I am now free. In the same way, when Christ explains this, when the scriptures point to this and kind of unpack this for them, even in that time, it's a picture that Christ paid that crime, if you will, that price, so that you are now justified now. You are free now because of Christ, not because of us. This is what was unpacked for them because they missed it the entire time. It's this. It's this. It's this picture that they were missing. And so often we miss too. Like when Christ takes care of everything on the cross, it's finished. And for us, we lose sight of that. So then we start hoping in other things and we're missing. We take Jesus out of the picture. We're still left wanting. It's because we already forgot the main thing. It's the thing they forgot. They watched amazing things happen by the hand of the Messiah before them, but they already missed it. And we do too. So often we forget the promise of God. It's this where Jesus sits around a table with them and he begins to like just break bread, and it's in this moment they recognize it. It's so interesting how this works. It's so interesting how just God works in our life. It's so interesting how community is likely often the thing that God uses. It's these table moments. Like Jesus had crowds following him, but we see throughout scripture, he gets away from crowds. He gets with individuals. It's these moments because he knows something bigger happens in these small intimate moments that have large impact. This is the problem for so many of us. It's the problem for me. It's like, if I'm being honest, it's the Christian community that often is the one that disappoints and hurts the most. Most of my life, it's the Christians. They're the problem. This is the case, though. For so many of us, we can maybe even like attest to that. We see hypocrisy, maybe that hurts. You know people that you love but have hurt you in so many ways. It's, for me, it's the problem of so many people that they just declare and yell their opinions and forget the scripture. It's so often where people want to point out their political points of view, but always forget to share the gospel. It's where we live a life of Christian, where we're living out of convenience, when we're called to live out of conviction. This is the problem. This is why I'm hurt by it. But can I tell you the honesty of it? This is human. And here's the thing. It's also the Christian community where I have discovered a greater, just a picture of who Christ is. It's sitting at tables with people where we do life together. It's where tears are falling because, we're walking through things together. Sitting at tables. It's where people are sharing their excitement of what God is doing in their life together. It's where I sit and I watch as people that, I just love because they don't belong at the same table together in what our society would say. There are too many differences, too many, like all these problems, but they're somehow at the same table doing life together. That's the picture of Christ. That's what God redeems. It's this. And this Emmaus Road is a story of two individuals that walk in disappointment. That God walks through that journey with them. By the end of it, they say, didn't our hearts like burn and yearn? And there is someone here today that's happening. That God is already working. And it's a picture of imperfect Christians following a perfect Christ that gives us hope. And that we walk after a promise of the finished work of Jesus that doesn't stop at just the cross, but he says, now, because of my advocate, the Spirit of God, it will indwell in you and it'll work and do amazing things. And it will continue that work until its completion. That thing is still happening. That when you don't feel like you are good enough, when you don't feel like you have accomplished enough, when you're not sure if God will use you because of some of the things that you go through and still doubt and question, the work of the Spirit of God within you continues that work until its completion. This is the promise that God gives us. But most of us walk with disappointment, and that's understandable. We walk with grief. We walk with hurt. All of us walk in some version of this. No matter who you are, no matter how long you follow Jesus, even if you don't, we all know what disappointment and grief looks like. We know that very close. I want you to watch a story just like that. Check this out.
My name is Eric Finch. I was once Snoop Dogg lookalike. Then I became Snoop's double. This is my testimony. I had a task when I was born to be a Christian and didn't even realize it. So I spent most of my time trying to please society, so to speak. And what I mean is I lived a falsehood. I had everybody thinking I had something more than what I actually had. As I said, I was once Snoop Dogg lookalike. Then I became Snoop Dogg's actual double, where I performed in Corona beer commercials and all of these things. There was so much extravagant in the world. I felt so great. I felt loved. I felt like, wow, look at me now. I'm on top of the world. And I was looking down on my people that put me down to say that I would never amount to anything. And I used that as a tool to get back at them, to be angry, to be vicious towards them. When Jesus was on water and Peter was like, hold on, we're going to come and get you. And he said, why are you scared? He said, just reach your hand out and trust me. And at the moment that my life was hacked from the internet, which I had 3 million followers on TikTok, over 29,000 followers on Instagram, and 50,000 followers on Facebook, I was somewhat of a celebrity, right? But when I got hacked, I felt that everything I had was gone. I gave up on life. And then the next thing you know, people started showing up at my house, unwanted. My address, putting my family at risk. I was so gone, so scared, that I even started sleeping with a gun to protect my family. And at one point, I sent my family away for protection. The next day, I started writing my goodbye letter. I was ready to end my life. But then out of the blue, out of nowhere, someone I didn't even get down and pray really hard for, just like, it was like he hit. What are you doing? He said. Why are you doing this? And it hit me. It brought me back to reality. But at that time, I'd already sent my family away. So I was praying, God, please send them back. Let me know that you hear me. The car pulls up. There's my wife and kids. Tim and Kelly pulls up. Not knowing what's going on in my life or what's happening, they come to my rescue. It changed my whole life, knowing now. You see, everything that I thought that I worked for was mine. It wasn't. That's how I know. Because one day, one night, we were laying down and the name Jonah happened to pop up. And I looked up Jonah. Because I was angry at the world. I wanted everything I had to come back. It was mine. I worked for that. I wanted to be that celebrity. It was my part. It was what I did. I wanted to be an entertainer. So what did I do? I did just like Jonah. Instead of running to hide at the bottom of the boat when things were bad, I ran from Christ and hid from him because I wanted something more that I thought was mine and which it wasn't. They were blessings. And I didn't even realize it until I actually sat down and opened the book and read Jonah. I couldn't believe that the scripture would even change me. Just from that one scripture changed my whole life. Just from Christ reaching out, not knowing that even though we cannot see him, his hand was out and I reached out and grabbed it and walked on faith. I can say now I denounced Christ 3 times in my life on social media. which has been one of the worst things I can ever think. I never thought I would actually do it. I began social media on TikTok, speaking very highly of God. And within that year frame, people started asking me questions like, what is your Christianity? I was so afraid of losing people of following me. After 3 million people started following me, I was scared to say I was a Christian because I didn't want to lose the followers. I didn't want to lose the popularity. And then I reached out again to God, praying every day. I went to church, not just church, but any church that had an open door to pray and ask God for forgiveness, because I know that the only person in this world that can forgive me is my Creator. So when I think back about how people have taken things from me, I say thank you to those that have hacked my life and taken everything from me, because you brought me closer to God, closer to Christ. And I've never been so much more happier in my life. We all think that we sin against each other, but we don't. We sin against the man that created us, our God. We sin against Christ, who gave up his life so he could take away the sins that we have. I've never felt so strong in my dreams now than I ever have. It's because I give thanks to God for giving me that courage. He gave a young boy, David, courage with a small pebble. We came to church one day and I looked at Kelly and they already knew I wanted to get baptized. She said, when do you want to do it? I said, today. So I look at July 24th as being the day I was drafted by the CFL, Christian for Life. God had a plan for me. And what I've lost, I didn't lose. I've gained more than I lost. And everything he gave me was a blessing. I just misused it. Everything he showed me, I didn't see it, but now I see it. So when I sit here today, I tell you my testimony is this. In the end, we are all Jonahs, Peters, Abrahams, Davids, Moses. I say Moses because instead of leading to the promised land, we look at everybody and we lead them to Christianity. Instead of me telling somebody what you're not, I'm telling somebody what you can be. Instead of me putting somebody down, I'm picking you up. Instead of me praying to dislike you, I'm praying to love you. Instead of me being hateful, I'm asking God to forgive me and to change me into the person that he wants me to be and the servant that I'm supposed to be. So I thank God today on where it brought me. In Psalms 23, you know, they said that we walk beside the still waters. We fear no evil. God prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. God healed the blind. I was blind. God gave me ears to hear now. Now I hear. Before I wasn't able to speak right, but now I speak with pride. The path that he laid before me is righteous. And the table that he prepares in front of me before my enemies is to let them know that no matter what you do to me, God has my back. He has your back. I have your back. He made a promise and he kept it. I made a promise and I'm keeping it. Thank you.
Eric, what I immediately got to know was these two brothers. And they met here, but they started doing life together. It happened around tables. It happened in life. It happened walking through things. Eric shares a story, and he shares that these people show up. It's these people. It's these people that did life with them. What I say is, for you, maybe if you feel like you're in a place of doubt, of grief, of despair, it's always been about community. That's what Jesus shows us. He says, that's my bride, that's what I'm about. But also, just for a moment, I want to talk to you Christians. This is what we are called to create. We are called to be a place and a people that build authentic relationships. This is where discipleship happens. This is where people see that they actually matter. Why do they matter? Why does Tim love Eric? Why did this happen? Why does Kelly, why is this one family not two separate families anymore? And it only points to the amazing work of Jesus that happens in each of our lives. So as Christians, my call on you, this series is not over because we're moving on to different conversations through scripture. This is our vision as a church, to say it's not about just getting a crowd. It's about individuals at tables doing life together, following Jesus together. That's true discipleship. That's where life change happens. So if you would, if you're a Christian or non-Christian and you want to join us, please do. I encourage that. But if you would, just put your hands out. And if you're joining us in this, here's my prayer over you right now. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for us as a people and as a church that we would see that you are calling us
us to sit at tables with people that maybe we wouldn't even imagine in our minds. You are calling us to create community in places we never thought of. You are calling us to reach our homes. You're calling us to reach our neighborhoods. You're calling us to reach our cities. And the way you're calling us to do that is maybe just sit at a table with someone, get to know them, and allow the Spirit of God to allow you to work. God, I pray that you would just empower us today, that we would walk out convicted that that is our calling. You tell us the truth through your scripture, and then you tell us now, go and tell. God, we are taking that upon ourselves. We will walk in faith with the Spirit guiding, directing everything we do. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. It's in the name of Jesus we say, amen. Church, we love you. Have an amazing Sunday.